if you have children that are heading out for Children's Church, you can go ahead and follow them on out. Thank you, choir, for that encouraging word. That was some good stuff. Some of y'all Baptists went to clapping. Good gracious. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. And as you turn in there, I thank the choir for the worship they led us in right then, and thank you for the band as they led us in worship. And Chris, just thank you for your prayer this morning. That touched me. In Sunday school this morning, I don't think I'm telling any secrets, but Miss Lisa Bevel talked about the fact that, you know, sometimes as a stay-at-home mom, you might feel like the society tells you that your contribution might not be as much as others. There's a push in our society that if you're a stay-at-home mom, you're not living up to your potential. That you are leaving something on the table if you're staying at home. And if that's you, let me just encourage you. You are doing the Lord's work. I heard it said, I think maybe it was Andy Stanley, he said, the greatest contribution you make to the kingdom might not be something you build, but it might be somebody you raise. So all you moms who are at home holding those babies, wiping those noses, changing those diapers, waiting for daddy to come home, God sees you, and your work is not in vain. And I just want to say in front of everybody, Miss Lisa, that man that stood up here and prayed for me, he's evidence of that, all right? And I thank God for him. And y'all should too, all right? Let me read the verses in 1 Timothy. Starting in verse 12. And as we love to do here at First Baptist Springfield, if you would, stand and honor the reading of God's word. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thought about that just right there, just being the sermon this morning, but we're going to keep reading, all right? I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on the reading and preaching of God's word today. You have delivered to us your heart in your word. You have delivered us your mind. Let us receive from you the food for our spiritual lives. Let us receive from you the strength we need to stand against the attacks of the evil one, to stand against the influence of the world, to stand against the pull of our own flesh towards the false desires that the evil one wants to pull us towards. Lord, let your word go forth in power. Let it accomplish what you set out for it to do. And let your gospel bear fruit here for generations to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Like I said, that phrase right there where Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength. Just those words right there has given me strength this week to see that Paul, the apostle, the super Christian, the man among men in the New Testament, he comes to his young protege Timothy, and he says, I needed the Lord to give me strength. I needed him to hold me up. He was not depending on anything within himself to hold him up, but he looked to Jesus to give him strength. He says, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Again, I don't want you to take it for granted that God has brought you here this morning. That if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're in the choir, if you are taking up the offering, if you're back there in the sound booth, if you're behind a camera, if you just wiped the little kid's nose this morning, God is using you to build his kingdom. God is using you, and the love you share and the service that you bring forth to him, he is using you to make his name great. That's what the body of Christ is all about. So many times we think of church and church work as what happens right here behind this podium, or what happens behind an instrument, or what happens when everybody sees it. But Paul was telling Timothy and trying to get him to see that there's going to be times when you're just going to have to rely on the fact that God placed me here, and that's enough. God has put me in this place of service. God has put me in this place of leadership, and that's enough. You may not receive all of the accolades and all of the prestige and all of the pats on the back that you feel like you deserve or you feel like you need to keep going, but in those moments, Christ will strengthen you. He will open your eyes to this fact. He judged me faithful. There's that parable that Jesus tells about the man who had been given something that God entrusted him to do. He gave you, I'm going to give you these five talents. I'm going to give you these two talents. I'm going to give you this one talent. And the man with five talents took it and he increased it. He invested it and he did kingdom work for it. And the master said, because you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to put you over more. And because you've been faithful over a little, I'm going to put you in charge of so much more than you can imagine. And so in those moments when we feel like our insignificant contributions aren't being seen, I want to tell you this. Your contribution is not insignificant. That it is a seed that is being planted in the soil of God's kingdom, and he will not let that die in vain. Paul himself said, you know, I'm coming along and I'm planting the seed, and Apollos is coming behind and he's watering what I have planted. But it's God who makes the growing happen. So when we depend on him in the way that Paul is instructing us to do right here, we will see not our wisdom go forth, not our strength go forth, but we will see the work of God be accomplished in our midst. That is, I don't want to see anything less than God's work be done here in this place. Look at what he says next. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And look at what he had just said. He said, he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent. Many of you know Paul's story. You know his background. You know his past. If you don't, he was on the opposite side of the way of Jesus. He was one of the religious leaders, or among the group of the religious leaders that Jesus himself opposed. I don't know if Paul had come up through the ranks at that time. I don't know if he was sitting behind the scenes, if he was kind of one of the junior Pharisees when Paul or when Jesus was issuing his, it was not nice what Jesus said to these religious leaders, these people who had started trying to puff themselves up as the people to model their lives after. They wanted to have all of the power and all of the prestige and all of the honor that they felt they deserved for being a righteous, upstanding person, member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, all right? They thought that they deserved something for who they were, for all of the work that I've put in, for all of the years that I've put in, for all of the Bible studies that I've done, for all of the scripture that I've memorized. I think I should get something for that. And Jesus came to them and said, y'all look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are a whitewashed tomb. You are full of decay. You are full of death. And you have put a lot of work into making the outside look good, and the inside is dead. He said, you'll go halfway around the world to make a convert, but you are dying inside. There is death inside you. He says, you'll go halfway around the world to make a convert, and when you do, you make him 10 times the son of perdition that you are. Jesus wasn't playing nice. Jesus was not pulling any punches. And that's who Paul was. Paul was somebody who thought that if you make the outside look good, everything's all right. But Jesus had other plans for Paul. Jesus came to him and revealed this truth to him, that he's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He is an insolent, proud, brash, brazen opponent of the Most High God. But he wasn't too far gone. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, I could never get up there and be baptized. I could never get up there and proclaim that I'm going to go follow Jesus, because I know where I've been. Even more than that, the people around me know where I've been. And if I come around talking about how Jesus saved me, they're never going to believe that. You'd be in good company, because nobody believed Paul. It was a good decade and a half before, from the time that he gave his life to Jesus, from the time that he got knocked off the donkey going to Damascus, and he saw Jesus, and he saw the risen and exalted Jesus revealed himself to him. It was 14 years before he became, before he found himself in any places of leadership. There was some time in the wilderness. There was some time in obscurity when God was doing his work in him. And so he faced those doubts. He faced those accusations. He faced that doubt and fear from people around. I mean, imagine that. Imagine you're one of the early church leaders, and y'all are hiding from Paul. At this time, he was still called Saul. Saul is going around, and he is snatching people out of their houses. He has official documentation that says, I can come arrest you, and I can bring you before these religious leaders, and I can have you put into jail. I can have you beaten. I can have you killed if I think it's necessary. And he was coming and pulling Christians, people who were following Jesus, people who were laying their lives down. They were putting their lives on the line for the gospel. And Paul was coming to them and saying, you say you'll stand up for Jesus. You say you'll follow Jesus. You say you'll die for Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity. And he was the one who was footing the bill. He was the one who was toting the mail for all of the religious leaders. And he was putting these people on trial and bringing people who were innocent to death. And he was doing it all in the name of God. He thought he was doing God a favor by bringing these people who were following Jesus, who he saw as an enemy of God, until Jesus showed up and revealed himself to Paul. You see, Paul knew that Jesus had been crucified. Paul knew that Jesus had been put on trial. He thought of Jesus as a blasphemer. That's what Jesus was put on trial for. Do you believe that? Do you realize that what they put Jesus to death for was blasphemy? What greater blasphemy is there than saying that Jesus, the Son of God, is a blasphemer for saying that he is the Son of God? And Paul was right along there with him. He was saying, yeah, that guy that stirred up all this trouble, this man Jesus, he needed to die. And he says, I know he was buried. I know he was put in a tomb. But there came a day when Paul figured out, Jesus ain't dead no more, all right? What I've been told is not true. What I've been told about who Jesus is completely opposite of what the truth is. And he says, I received mercy. Actually, he doesn't say, I received mercy. He says the most important word in the Bible, right, Paul? The most important word in the Bible. But I received mercy. You see, the devil will come and he will tell you half of the story, and he will leave out that part where God says, but. He will tell you, you know what? The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. The devil is fine preaching you that sermon. The devil's all right you hearing just that part of the story. The devil is all right with you hearing the wages of sin is death. He does not want you to stick around for the rest when the word says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He does not want you to hear that. So I know I just put a target on my back because I told y'all that, okay? The wages of sin is death. That's what our sin deserves. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's not who you are anymore. You don't have to let your past define who you are today. Because even though this is who Paul was, he says clearly, he says, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. You know, we talk about grace and mercy and how they're two sides of the same coin, but they're slightly different. Grace is when God gives you something that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. We've been given salvation. We didn't earn that. We didn't punch our own ticket. We didn't pay our way to get onto the glory train, all right? We didn't earn that. God gave us his salvation. That's grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And we have gathered this morning, this is important. Whether you have placed your faith in Jesus already or not, you need to recognize that we all are recipients of mercy. Because if we were not, what is the wages of sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. God is would be completely righteous, completely just, completely in his own right as ruler of the universe to obliterate us and reduce every single one of us to a bunch of piles of ash right here because of what we have done to commit sin against the holy creator of the universe. That's what we deserve. But I'm looking around at some live folk this morning. I'm looking around at some people who are living and breathing because of God's mercy. You have received mercy. Whether you have walked this aisle and you have held your hand out to the preacher and said, I want to follow Jesus. If you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, here's my warning to you. You are the recipient of mercy so that you may receive the gift of salvation in Jesus. Everybody who receives grace receives mercy, but not everybody who receives mercy receives grace. Because you are standing right now, if you have not given your life to Jesus, you are standing condemned before the Savior of the universe until you do what Paul is about to show you what to do right here. He says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. All sin, all wrongdoing, all evil in the world comes down to unbelief. It is a failure. It is a refusal. It is an act of defiance, an active volitional act of our will to turn our eyes away from the truth about what God says in his word, about who he is, about who we are as sinners. When we turn our back on that truth and we go our own way, we are acting ignorantly in unbelief. We are saying, I hear what you're saying. And I know that works for some people, but I just don't believe that for me. Let me tell you this. This is not true whether or not the truth of what I'm telling you this morning does not hang on whether you believe it or not. This isn't some postmodern wishy-washy, if it's good for you, you do you, I'll do me. That's not what I'm talking about right here. I'm talking about the foundational truth of the universe that God has set forth. That sin will kill you. And it is killing you. And if you do not put it to death by bringing it into the light of God, you will die and be separated from him in a place called hell for eternity. Paul came to the point where he realized, I cannot do this myself. I've been trying. I thought I was doing pretty good. But I have realized that I am a sinner and I need the grace of God. God is showing you mercy right now. God is showing you preliminary grace. But until you reach out your hand and receive saving grace that brings you to faith in Jesus, you still stand condemned. He says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. When I served as a youth pastor, I often had to counsel with parents who were dealing with a wayward child, somebody who was going off on their own way. They were either going off the deep end, they had already gone off the deep end, or they were heading 90 miles an hour toward the deep end. Those conversations and those meetings are never easy. And one of the things that's hardest about those situations is you have to tell a parent, this isn't just he's breaking the rules. This isn't just, oh, he's a teenager, he'll grow out of this. The fact of the matter is that any unbelief, any bad behavior comes out of our heart. Anytime we choose to sin against God, anytime we choose a pattern of life that does not reflect God's righteousness and holiness and justice and purity, anytime we choose that, we do that. Here's the hard truth to swallow. For you and for parents of kids who may be choosing this, we sin because we like to sin. That isn't easy to hear, is it? We sin because we like it. And if we like something that is killing us, there's something wrong. And you cannot fix that. Somebody from the outside has to come in and do a work on your heart that you can't do for yourself. When you come to the doctor and they tell you there's something wrong inside there, and you said, all right, I think I'm going to go on YouTube and figure this out. No. Don't try that, okay? I don't know if there's any YouTube videos of home heart surgery. Don't try that. That will not go well for you. And a DIY salvation that you have thought is working out for you, I'm here to tell you this morning, it ain't working out for you. You may think it is. You may think that the things that we use to numb the pain of what we have done or somebody else has done towards us, you may think that the things that the world offers you and says, this will get rid of it, this will take care of it. You may have found out, and you may find out later, it doesn't work. Works for a minute. May work for a day or two. But when the truth comes to light, you have to face facts that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I acted ignorantly. This is Paul. This is the crux of the matter right here. This is the most important truth that you are going to hear this morning. That what Paul is saying here, he's admitting that he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was insolent, he was not just a sinner, but he was proud of it. He wore it like a badge of honor. He put it on Facebook. Here's what I'm doing. We're having a big old time. Y'all come join us. He found his identity in his rebellion against God. But there came a time when Jesus revealed the truth to him. There came a time when Jesus revealed that he wasn't the meek and mild carpenter that got a bum rap and now was just hanging out dead in a tomb outside of Jerusalem somewhere. No, he is the risen and exalted Savior of the universe, and he is sitting on his throne, and he is ready to judge the world, and he has found Paul wanting. He has weighed him on the scales, and the truth has come to light. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus says. Paul says, I thought I was just getting rid of some ne'er-do-wells. I thought I was just getting rid of some rebels. And the risen and exalted Jesus opens his eyes and says, no, you coming up against me, boy, and you don't want none of this. Paul figured that out. What Paul could have done He could have said, you know, I probably just ate something bad for lunch. I don't know where that came from. All right, y'all ready to head to Damascus? We got some thugs to take down. All right, let's go get these Christians. He could have said that, but he knew what the truth was. He did not turn his back on what Jesus had revealed to him. He did not turn his back on when the truth came to light. He didn't turn his back on that. He faced it. And that is not an easy thing to do. Because here's what happened with Paul. He had built his life on a lie. He had built his life on making a name for yourself. He had built his life on getting the outside just as sparkly and clean as you can. And that's all you really need to worry about. He had built his life on appearances. He had built his life on following the rules. He had built his life on a religious system based on performance. But he came to the realization that wasn't enough. That he may have been righteous compared to some other people. He may have been a good member of society. He may have been a pillar in the community. But it wasn't enough. Because he was depending on his own righteousness to stand before Jesus, to stand before the judge of the universe and say, I'm a pretty good fellow. I did all right, right? And he realized it was not enough. When you've built your life on a lie, coming face to face with the truth can be quite painful, because if you choose to believe the truth and you choose to turn away from the lie, it's going to cost you something. It may cost dearly. It's going to cost you dreams. It's going to cost you hopes. It's going to cost you some plans that you had made that now, in light of what God has revealed to you, this isn't going to happen. Can I tell you something? That's for your good. It turned out all right for Paul, right? In the long run, it turned out all right for Paul. In the short run, the tables got turned. He ended up being persecuted. He ended up being in prison. He ended up being falsely accused. He ended up being on the other side of what he was doing to the church of Jesus Christ. And if you go to Philippians chapter 3, you know what he'll tell you? It was all worth it. All the stuff that I thought was going to make me significant, all the stuff that I thought was going to make a name for myself, all the stuff that I thought was going to make my star rise and shine and show everybody how great Paul was, he said, all that is rubbish. And if you go into the original language, that's a cleaned up version of what Paul's saying when he says the word rubbish. It is trash. It is garbage. It is worth to be flushed down the toilet in light of who Jesus is, in light of his truth, in light of his righteousness, in light of his mercy and grace. He says, I will embrace the sufferings that go along with following Jesus because of the power of the resurrection that it brings about in me. Following Jesus is worth it. Following Jesus is worth whatever price we have to pay, because Jesus is the prize that we have been promised. When we finally stand face to face before our Creator, we are going to see and we are going to hear that voice that we've been hearing in the back of our head that tells us to keep going, that tells us that it's going to be worth it. We are going to be able to look in the eyes of Jesus and say, oh, I recognize that voice. I know the shepherd. Remember what we talked about last week? I'm the shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. I'm ready to stand before Jesus and to hear that voice that has been calling me upward all these years. I'm ready to see with these own two eyes what I have been longing to see my whole life. And the tragedy is that some may get there and they're going to hear that voice and they're going to see with their own eyes the one that they've been avoiding, the one that they've been turning their back on, the one that they have been disbelieving in ignorance. But it doesn't have to be that way. He says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know why it's so vital that we face facts and we realize that we are sinners, that we're not just okay people who make bad mistakes and we need to improve a little bit. We got some work to do, but you know, deep down I'm a good guy. I don't really need to go get saved like these other people. Those are the people with problems, all right? I'm a good guy. When we come face to face with the fact that that's not the truth and that we do need a Savior, here's what Paul figured out. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know that's the problem, right? It's not that we are sinners because we made some mistakes and now we got kicked off of the Jesus team and now we're over here on the sinner squad. No, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's what we're born into in this world. That is the condition of our heart. That is the natural bent and inclination of every instinct that goes on inside us. We want to rebel against Jesus. We want to turn our backs on him. Every single one of us. And when we face facts and we realize that that's in us, here's what we realize. Jesus, the only people Jesus came to save. There's a lot of theological debate over. Who's elect? Who's predestined? All that. I'm not getting into any of that this morning. Here's what I can tell you with authority because I just read it in Scripture right here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only people that Jesus came to save are sinners. So if you stand up and say I'm a sinner, Jesus says, all right, that's who I came to look for you. I've been looking for you. Where you been? Your parents ever have to say that to you? I've been looking for you. Where you been? When we come to Jesus and we say, I am a sinner, you know that's what he says? I've been looking for you. Where you been? I've been waiting right here. I have been calling your name. I have been doing that whistle that dads can do, and I never figured out how to do. I've been standing here. I've been searching out for you. I've been calling you by name, and now you are here. Come on home. Come on home, boy. Come on home, girl. I've been waiting on you. Jesus only came to save sinners. You know who he didn't come to save? All the good people. All the people who have it all figured out. If you're planning on standing before God one day and having a list of all the things, all the accomplishments that you did, and you say, well, I think on the scale of things, I think it pretty much weighs out, right? And God's going to say, all right, well, here's you right here. Let me just take my son Jesus. I'm going to put it over here on this side. Now, how's it look? I don't want to stand there and have that on me. I want to stand there and say, listen, I know you sent your son Jesus into the world to save sinners, and I is one. Please save me. And that is the opportunity that you have to do right now. To say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I am in need of your grace. When we come to that realization and we realize that sinners are the only people that Jesus came to save, we realize that the grace of our Lord overflows for us. He pours it out. He does not hold back a single drop of his lavishing love that he longs to pour out on his children. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. He's calling you, and he is waiting for you to come home. He says, I received mercy for this reason. God has a reason for sending his son Jesus into this world. God has a reason for all of the circumstances in your life leading up to the moment of your salvation. God has a reason for when he has to break us down to build us back up. He has a reason for every step along the way. We talked a few weeks ago about how God is the beginner. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And he does not plan out the beginning and the end without having the middle figured out too. All right? He is on top of this. He's not making it up as he goes along. He knows what he has begun, and he knows how he's going to bring it to completion. He knows you by name. He knows where you are. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you've done. He knows what has been done to you. And he is calling you by name to come receive salvation today. And not to lean on yourself, not to lean on your own understanding. He says, I receive mercy for this reason as the foremost. As some of your translations may say, as the chief of sinners, I received this mercy for this reason, that in me, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe him for eternal life. You may be here this morning, and there may be somebody here this morning who their mom or their dad has been praying for them for decades, praying for their salvation, praying for them to come receive mercy. And if that's you, and you are hearing the voice of Jesus call you to come receive mercy, what you may be an example of today if you were to come and receive that, like I'm inviting you to do right now. The invitation's already started if y'all haven't figured it out, all right? If you reach out and hold your hand out and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. Do you know how much of a testimony to the patience and the long-suffering of Jesus you would be? There have been some people who came to faith recently here and were baptized, and I told them, you are evidence of God's work here at this church. You are the mark of God's favor on his work here at this church. And any man, woman, boy, or girl who walks that aisle and receives salvation is evidence of God's mercy, of God's unending grace. God has a reason for what he has brought you through. God has a reason for you sitting in the seat that you're sitting today. Every single one of you. You are here by divine appointment to hear the word of God, to hear the Spirit of God speak into your heart, to see the Son of God put on display this morning. I told Anthony and Shelby as we were getting ready to walk up the stairs and come down here, and heard y'all singing, I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I turned to them and I said, that's what y'all are doing today. Y'all are standing up to declare and put the gospel on display. He says Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience in me. What a joy to see Jesus do that in us. Paul went through some trials. He went through the ringer in the name of Jesus. He stood and took beatings. He took ridicule. There are some theologians that say that some of the stuff that he went through, nobody could go through that and live. So he may have died and been revived by the Holy Spirit to keep continuing the work of God. Paul went through the fire because he chose to believe in Jesus. And he chose to believe this, that whatever I go through for the name of Jesus, it's worth it. Because there's a prize at the end. For the Christian, life here on earth, all of the trials that we go through, all of the turmoil, all of the temptations, all of the pulls of the evil one, all of the pushes of the evil one, all of the attacks of the evil one, we know that all of that is worth it. And for the Christian, this world right here is as bad as it gets. because we have a prize waiting on us at the other side. If you have not chosen to follow Jesus, if you do not believe in the name of Jesus, this world is as good as it gets. And when we stand before Jesus, we will find that we had the opportunity to follow him, and we cast it away. Missionary Jim Elliot says this. If you don't know him, he was a missionary who gave his life to go reach the unreached people of this earth. The people that he went to go take the gospel to, they were afraid of him. He was one of the outsiders, and they killed him because they were afraid of him. And before he died, he wrote this in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." What are you holding on to this morning that is keeping you from receiving the gift of eternal life? What are you holding on to this morning that is keeping you from receiving what God wants to give you? Would you stand as we get ready to close the service? Lord, you have invited us to respond to the gospel this morning. You have invited us to respond to the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Lord, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have you. I don't know where my life would be if you had not intervened and taken me off the path that I was heading on and brought me to faith in you. But Lord, for many who are standing here today, they have an opportunity to reach out and receive eternal life. Lord, let this opportunity not pass us by. Lord Jesus, your name has been exalted here today. You have promised that if we will lift you up, that you will draw all men unto yourself. Lord, I pray that you would bring the lost to salvation right here in this moment. I pray that you would bring those of your children who are far away from you to repentance, that you would bring them back into the fold. Lord, those that are working in your fields, that are longing to see an outpouring of your Spirit, that are longing to see the harvest, that are longing to see the fruit of their labors. Lord, I pray that you will answer our cries for salvation, for repentance, for encouragement in the work. Lord, strengthen our hand this morning. Show your favor, show your glory right here in this moment. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you come and respond to the gospel this morning?